That's up to you, brother. I mean, we got enough that know the songs that you sing.
Yeah, you can just do some prayers on the
That's fine. I don't care. Okay. And I'm fine with just these three.
Okay.
That's fine. Amen. Amen. Good to have everyone tonight. Hope you've had a good afternoon. Soggy afternoon, but nonetheless, got to see a little bit of sunshine. I can still see it kind of peeking through. I know it's fibbing. I know that it's that sprinkle at the same time, and it's okay. It's all right. We'll get through it, and Lord knows what we need when we need it, and so we just praise Him for it. Take your hymn books, if you would, 267. Yes, I know. Yes, I know. 267. We'll stand as we sing. 267. Come ye sinners, lost and hopeless, Jesus' blood can make you free. For He saved the worst among you, when He saved a wretch like me. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. To the faint He giveth power, through the mountains makes a way. Findeth water in the desert, turns the night to golden day. And I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. On the third, in temptation He is near thee, holds the powers of hell at bay, guides you to the path of safety, gives you grace for every day. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. He will keep thee while the ages roll throughout eternity. Though earth hinders and hell rages, all must work for good to thee. And I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. Amen. Brother Duke, if you would open us in prayer. Amen. You may be seated. 308, I surrender all. 308. Brother James was up here. I don't remember if it was a couple weeks ago or if it was during revival, and he was playing some invitation songs. He said, I miss them. We don't get to sing them anymore because normally we don't have any singing during the invitation unless I'm playing a CD. And, we always use them as invitation songs, but they're really all the time songs. Amen. We can surrender all the time. Amen. And so I don't know how many know it, but sing out on it. Okay, brother. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, and His presence daily live. That's where it's hurting.
I don't have a glass. I changed shirts. I was telling Scooter while ago. I changed shirts. I was in a hurry. I changed shirts. I left my glasses, my Bible tracts, and my Amen. Candy. I left everything in my pocket. I looked at it while ago and it was blank.
Amen. Amen. Anyway, it's in D, brother. It's written in D.
Let's do it in D then. I did the other night, but I was doing it by ear.
Amen. Boy, I tell you, we got to that surrender, and I was like,
practice songs and write them down. Because
amen.
I don't read music. I listen to it, and then I'll play it. Here we go. You want to start from the beginning or the second?
Yeah, start from the beginning. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. On the third. All to Jesus I surrender, make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Amen. Turn over to page number 228. I love to tell the story. 228. Amen. I love to tell the story of unseen things above. You want to sing it in G?
I'm doing G. It's all right. Written A flat.
Yes, sir. That's fine. All right. Yes, sir. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. All right, you ready?
It's written A flat or G.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I think we're doing D. Okay,
here we go. All right. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. On the third, I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. On the last, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Amen. Let's turn over to page number 244. Jacob was playing this as we started off there. Let's conclude the song service with good old Amazing Grace. Amen. 244. When you get there, let's stand. Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home on the last. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Let's praise God. Praise God, 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 praise God. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Amen. Amen. I do ask you to keep Sister Hope in prayer. Silas, I have heard that he's doing a little better, or doing some better. Continue to pray for them and that family, of course. Just like every good family, everything shares, so pray that they don't pass it along. And do pray for them. Missing quite a few this morning, and just keep them in prayer. I don't know how many was online. I had looked later, and we're back up to 152. On subscriptions, so keep promoting it, keep letting folks know, and just keep passing on the truth. Amen. Jacob, I'm trying my best to get it on here and letting them know. But then it said that we had 14 views this morning, and so I don't know who all was on, but I'm thankful that we're able to reach some. Amen. Do keep some of our missionaries in prayer as we look at these times. They're definitely having some difficult times there on the field. But then also within the churches here, as churches are struggling and lack of support, it affects the missionaries. It's definitely a ripple effect. It's just the same as the decisions that the government makes for everyone causes ripple effects that they really don't care a whole lot about. But nonetheless, the ripple effects are real. And so do pray for our missionaries as they feel some of the pain as well through all of this, not just in their own countries that they're missionary in, but then they feel the effects of what's happening here as well. So keep them in prayer. Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew 15, as we get there. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to pick up in verse number 10. Matthew 15, we'll pick up in verse number 10. As I throw my watch down on the ground, y'all don't want me to do that. Amen. And amen. Matthew chapter number 15, verse number 10. Let's stand as we get there. Matthew 15, verse number 10. We're going to only read a few verses here. And I pray that the Lord would help me to use this as a springboard. A little word in here that we suffer with today. And not just in the church, but just everywhere in the world. It just seems like someone somewhere is always having this issue. Matthew chapter number 15, verse number 10. The Bible says, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard these sayings?" Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you. Lord, I thank you for meeting with us this morning. And Lord, how you spoke to hearts and Lord, directed. And Lord, I pray as we come tonight, Father, that you would help us and encourage us, Lord. Father, give us direction. I pray that you would give us a discernment, Lord, about our own life. And Lord, that you would just help us to walk closer to you than we ever have. And Lord, I just pray your will be done in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You know, I began to mention it this morning, but I really am. I don't know. Next week, I've been praying because, you know, tomorrow's President's Day. Tomorrow's President's Day. That means that the mail's not going to run unless you're, well, in a job that you don't have to work. Amen. I used to, when I was working federal contract, we didn't have to work President's Day. It was a paid holiday. Amen. So it was a blessing. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? You know, there's never been a president that's had all the answers. Amen. Never been. I don't care how good or how bad. They've never had all the answers. They've never really been the answer to any problem. Even if you want to start all the way back at George Washington, never been the answer for all the problems in America. But may I tell you what's exciting is we have a Savior that's the answer to every problem. You know, everything within this world, some would say, well, what about world hunger? Well, you know, the truth of the matter is the only reason there is world hunger is because those that can don't. Amen. Honestly, it's because those that can don't. But give them the bread of life. Is he not the answer? Amen. I think of all of this idea with the EPA, and I'm not saying that we need to go out and pollute the world. I believe that we're to be stewards of the creation that God's created. I'm not a tree hugger, but in the same sense, I don't believe that we're to be a waster or an abuser of it. And yet I find that the answer to all the pollution and all the polluted waters is, well, we have a clean water supply, do we not? It flows from the fountain of life. Amen. It flows from my Savior. Boy, I think about the fact that everything that this world needs, it all stems back to the problem solver in my Savior. Yeah, I know you say, well, preacher, I just don't understand. I mean, people that are physically in need and they have all of these. Listen, He is the answer to every problem. He is the answer. But yet I find the problem within the answer. Even to the corruption that's in the high places, because He can shine a light on it. Amen. I think it'd scare us to death if He did. And we've really seen how corrupt everything is. But He could do that. And so I look at it, though, but I find in this passage of Scripture, there's a problem within the answer. You see, they could have had the answer. Jesus was there, right there in their midst. He had already told us, and we looked at that this morning. They even drew nigh to God with their lips. Boy, they acted as if they knew who He was, exactly what He wanted, what He liked, and what He desired to have done out of their life. And yet, they missed Him. You see, the problem within the answer is these two little words, or if you would, it's really only one word, but I find here that it connects to them. In verse number 12, the Bible says, "Then came His disciples and said unto Him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees," notice this, "were offended." May I tell you, you can't go into Walmart without being offended. I mean, really, people are offended everywhere about the silliest of things. Jonathan was telling me that they're trying to talk about Tom Brady, and listen, I don't watch football. I don't, but someone was saying that it was racist that he won as a white man in Black History Month. I was like, how incredibly retarded. I mean, really, and that he has more Super Bowl rings than another black quarterback. I'm like, this is just looking for offense. We're looking for a reason that we can bring up and blow up. And you say, well, preacher, that's the world and that's the world's ways. May I tell you that Christians get offended too? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. I know you say, well, preacher, I can see why they're offended in the way that you bring it. And hey, listen, it's one thing about the mechanics. It's one thing about the man bringing it. But when you're offended, not at the message or the messenger, most people are really offended at the message. They just blame the messenger. Amen. And it's the messenger's fault. I want to give you this definition of offended. Offended means to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip or fall. You say, preacher, you mean God put that there to where they may trip or fall? No, God put that there to where they could use it as an excuse to trip or fall. May I tell you that God gives us His truth, and if you get offended at it as truth, then that's your choice. Amen. If you look for a reason to be offended at God, you'll find it. the same as you can create any reason for offense today. And so it goes on and it says, to offend, to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. To cause to fall away. Since one who stumbles or whose foot gets entangled feels annoyed, to cause one displeasure at a thing. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I find here in this passage of Scripture that they were offended. They were offended that it wasn't the way they wanted it to be. That's really what it boils down to. When we find offense and a reason to be annoyed, it's because it wasn't the way we wanted it to be. Brother Scooter, mosquitoes, they offend me. They want what's mine. And they don't even care how they get it. They're vicious. Amen. I'm offended at mosquitoes. You say, well, what are you going to do? Well, I'm never going to go outside again. That is just ridiculous. Or I could, there's a couple of things that I can do. I have a thermocell. I love it. I'll set it up there, and those mosquitoes don't even come and bother me. They might fly around, but they'd never light on me. They don't stay. Or there's another product, and I know some of you are going to go, I wouldn't use Off if I had to. You don't. You don't have to, but I use it. You know why? It keeps them off. Amen. And so therefore I use it. Now, you say, well, I don't understand how this connects. Listen to me. Many times in our life we can either get it right and allow the Lord to work in our lives, or we can be offended and turn away. Now, I know that these are lost men. These Pharisees are lost. They've never trusted Jesus for salvation. But may I tell you that lost world is not the only ones that get offended? Take your Bibles now. Turn over to the book of John, chapter number 6. Hold your place in Matthew. But look over in John, chapter number 6. I want you to look at verse number 60. In John 6 and verse number 60. In John 6 and verse number 60 here, we find these disciples. Now, I do want to remind you, just because the Bible describes them as disciples, there was also one of the 12 disciples who was a devil, Judas. And so it doesn't mean that all of these were saved, but I'm going to tell you that they had all came to a place where they were walking with him, and because they are offended at what he told them, they turn away. Notice this in John chapter number 6 and verse number 60. It says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew who from the beginning who they were that believed not, and should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him unto the, I'm sorry, given unto him my Father. Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, why did they turn back? They were offended. They were offended at what he said. How many of those Pharisees in Matthew 15 could have got saved? Every one of them. Every one of them had the opportunity to get saved. And yet they were offended and didn't. I guess what I want us to see tonight is that when we're offended, it prevents God from doing a work in our life that He desires to do. When we're offended at what He wants to do. Because by the way, when we're annoyed because it's not our way, may I tell you that our way is always the wrong way when it contradicts what God's way is. Amen. May I just go ahead and throw that out there, who it is that's wrong. It's not the Lord, it's us. And so as we consider this, it goes on in verse number 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe
and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And may I remind you, in Matthew 11 and verse number 6, the Bible says, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And so I'd ask you tonight, I'm going to look at three areas that we can be offended. And three areas where you're going to watch as those that have made professions and those that have walked with him turn away and walk no more because they've been offended. Notice, if you would, the first one comes from Matthew 15. We find here that they were offended in his accusation. They were offended in his accusation. In Matthew 15 and verse number 12, the Bible simply says that the disciples said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? What saying is that? That you're not defiled by their traditions. You're not defiled by not keeping what they say. You're not defiled. You're not wrong with the Lord. I told you before that tattoos don't send you to hell. Smoking don't send you to hell. Not trusting in Jesus Christ will send you to hell. Amen? And there's those today that believe that you've got to fit in this mold, that you've got to meet these requirements and these specs. And boy, we've created salvation plus or grace plus. Or I'm going to come, and may I tell you, the moment that you're trusting in anything that you're doing to be saved or to stay saved, it's no longer salvation by grace through faith. The reason I live the life that I live is not because I can be saved. No, it's because I already am saved. Amen. The life that I live has been created in me through the Holy Spirit. We had talked about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We've talked about those. We've looked at those. It's not because I'm creating them, but instead God's creating them in me. And so as I look at the Pharisees, they're saying that, look, everything that we're doing and the traditions that we're holding and what we're expecting, that's going to be the way that we get there. May I tell you how many people are going to be greatly disappointed? And so I find here that the Pharisees were offended in his accusation, discarding their condition. Discarding their condition. Well, what was their condition? Lost. Lost. You know, it's sad to me how many people in America don't need a Savior because they're already saved. And they are lying. But they won't see themselves in their condition. It's amazing to me how many preachers won't tell someone that they're lost without Christ. They're still lost in their trespass. They're still dead in trespasses and sins, is the way that the Bible describes it in Ephesians 2 and verse number 1. And so if we fail to let them know and they fail to see, there's no hope. But if we tell them and they still fail to acknowledge it or to accept it, because there's sometimes it's hard to accept. There's some things in life that we don't like to accept. And may I tell you that one of those areas is, Allie, what are you doing? She's a sinner. Poor little girl. I know she's precious as all day. But she is a... And we go, oh, no way, not little Allie. I know little Allie. And we begin to excuse it for her. And then we'll get her to the side and mom and dad will let her know, you're really not as bad as that old preacher says you are. You're a good little girl. Now, I know your mom and dad don't tell you that, but... But listen, Allie is a sweet, she lets me use her as an example all the time, amen. But she's a sweet young lady, but the truth of the matter is before she got saved, she was a sinner without hope. You know what she is now? You say, preacher, she's saved and she's kept there because she's doing good. No, she's a sinner saved by grace. Amen. Remember that amazing grace that we just spoke about? Hold on a second. The moment that any of you think that you're not a sinner anymore, you're a liar. That's 1 John, the whole book of 1 John, or the whole first chapter of 1 John, is doing nothing but speaking about that we still have a problem. Romans chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul was saying that he had this battle within the flesh. Listen, every single one of us are still sinners just saved by grace. You know the problem that the Pharisees had? They couldn't see their condition. And they just disregarded it. They said it's really not that bad. Look at all that we meet. Look at how good we are. Look at the standard that we keep. They wouldn't admit their sin, even though God brings it to light and the Holy Spirit brings it to conviction. And so I find that they are declining His correction. You may say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved." But how many times has the Holy Spirit brought light to something in your life that God's wanting to work out? And I know that we've all got that free will, and I know that we've all got that time in our life where we, Lord, is it really? Is it not? Is it really? Is it not? And Lord, is it really that bad? Are you really dealing with me? And we begin to wrestle it, and we begin to justify it in our own minds, and we begin to come to the place that it's really not that bad. But when God shines it into light, and He makes it known in your life, and you decline the correction, may I tell you what you've done? You've gotten offended and said, "It's really, I'm going to keep a hold of it. I'm offended that He would want to fix that in my life instead of accepting the correction He wants." Now, I don't know how you are, but if I walked out of the bathroom and I didn't have my pants zipped up, I'd like you to tell me before I get on YouTube. Amen. I think, I'd be all right if Brother Stephen's back there going, "Because I got something hanging out my nose, Callie." Amen. And, you know, I'd like to know that before I get on YouTube. I wouldn't be upset. "I can't believe you told me I had a booger hanging out my nose." You know why God corrects us when we're not walking where He wants us to walk? Because He loves us. It's not because He's mad at us. It's not because He hates us and wants to see our lives just miserable. No, it's because He loves us. And that love that He has, He wants us on that right path. And we decline that correction that He's given us. Well, we've hardened our heart, have we not? Take your Bibles now. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Now, I'm a firm believer that the Bible teaches about chastening. And I know some say, "Well, preacher, I just don't believe God would chasten His children." And let me explain this for a moment. Not every time is it a spiritual spanking. Sometimes it's just a still small voice. Amen? I've shared with you before some of the most, some of the times that my parents would have beat me, it was a beating that I knew I had coming and I was bracing it for impact. But there were some times that they knew something that I didn't know that they knew, and they would just bring it up to light and we'd sit down. It was really the most devastating. Amen. And there's some things that God knows. And well, hold on a second. He knows all things that we try to think that He doesn't. And so we look here at Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse number 3. "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have not forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all our partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." May I tell you that the worst place we can be as a child of God
is to be offended when God brings something up in our life that we know we need to deal with Him. Amen? I know these Pharisees are lost, but they did the very same thing. But I know many that are saved that do the very same thing. God's dealing with them in an area, and they want to hold on to it, and they get offended. And so I look, and I find that they're offended in this. I go on, and I find in Matthew chapter number 13 another time that there's a group that are offended. Notice, if you would, and you don't have to hold your place in Matthew 15, but look over in Matthew chapter number 13. Look at verse number 53. Jesus at this time is given the parables. And in Matthew chapter number 13, we find He comes into Nazareth and He's rejected. In Matthew 13 and verse number 53, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" Notice verse 57. "And they were offended in him." Not offended by him. They were offended in him. "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief." May I tell you that we're His own house today? And we've came to the place where we've gotten so used to Him that we become offended and He's not doing very many mighty works. Notice, if you would, I find that they're offended in His association. They're accepting His healing. I look here at verse number 54, and the Bible tells us that it says, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" That's their words. They said that He did mighty works. We find in the narrative given to us in the book of Matthew, by Matthew, of course, we know it was by the Holy Spirit, but the narrative there, that He wasn't able to do very many mighty works. But to them, look at all that He's done, and they were willing. May I tell you how many people within the church house, if they need help, the first place they run is to the Lord? May I tell you how many people outside of the church house, when they need help, the first place they run is to the Lord? And they're fine. Boy, we will accept His healing. We will take all of the blessings that He wants. May I tell you that when tragedy strikes, that we will find God Bless America on the most filthy places because they want His healing? They're not offended at His healing. They're not offended at the work that He does. They're not offended in who He is or what He can do. But they reject Him as head. We'll accept all the healing He offers. But they were offended in Him. What were they offended at in Him? They were offended at who He was. May I tell you that most people are fine as seeing Him as a lad and not as Lord? How many people celebrate Christmas? They're fine with a babe in the manger. But when they see Him as King sitting on a throne, they don't want Him. Amen. I'm just being honest. They're offended at who He is. May I tell you that we're offended as a church at who He is? You say, "Preacher, I'm not that way. Preacher, I have no problem." Then why do we have such a time telling others about Him? Amen. Why is it that we have such a time with Him leading us? Because we don't want Him as head. Well, I mean, you know, I'm fine with Him as head of the church. But what about head of your life? And that becomes personal, does it not? I constantly quote Luke 6:46. "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not that which I command?" Because I don't know how there is, and there's people that preach against the Lordship salvation. I don't know how you can have Him as Savior and not have Him as Lord. Because He is the Lord. Amen. And that means that He's... This is a term that's going to be taken out, and I guarantee you this is an offensive term. He's Master. Amen.
Oh, we want him to be the master of the storm, but we don't want him to be the master of our life. We want him to be the master of all of our conflicts and all of our situations, but we don't want him to tell us, and we don't want him to dictate what we do. Why shouldn't we joyously follow him? Because he's the one that's going to lead us. Oh, and by the way, I'm sure they're getting ready to rename it. It can't be follow the leader anymore, because that's going to be offensive to someone. I didn't know until Brother Mitchell had told me that you don't call it Indian style anymore, sitting Indian style. Now it's crisscross applesauce, and if that doesn't sound fruity, amen. You know, Jacob made the joke about the fact that, you know, it was offensive. We buy real butter. And I'm going to go ahead and put in an ad campaign for Land O'Lakes. But we buy Land O'Lakes butter. And you know what those sorry rascals did? Someone got offended that there was an Indian on there. And may I tell you, it wasn't even the Indians that got offended. They took off the Indian, but they kept the land. They've still got the picture of the river and the land and everything. Why? Because they got offended. Someone did. No one really knows who. I guess what I'm getting at is, why are we so offended to be a Christian? Why would we be offended to allow him to shine through our life? Hold on a second. We're not seeing a whole lot done anymore, are we? Why is that? They were offended in him. I know we're going to say because of their unbelief. Well, that's what I'm talking about. The moment that we come to the stumbling block that he's not the Lord, we no longer have faith that he's able to do what he says he can do. Amen. May I tell you that I still can't get over this. We limit him. I've never prayed down fire from heaven, but it doesn't mean I'm not going to try. Amen. I've never been able to stand and see God come and do these mighty, wonderful works. Hey, listen, I don't have healing power, but I'm telling you, the first thing that I do when I know someone needs it, I pray. Amen. Why? Because I know that he can still do mighty works. And yet they're offended in him. I'm talking about in our churches today. There's those that say that I believe that he is, but they're offended at his association. Because he's not the head of their life. He's not the first place that they turn. You know what I've noticed? That when my boys or my wife have problems, you know, they come and they let me know. Jeremiah, even at 5 years old, and even before that, when he had a problem, he came and told us, I got a problem. Why? Because he knew that we were the head of him. And I'm sure DFAX is getting ready to get called now. I'm talking about being offended, and I just said that we're over our children. Oh, that's right. That's God's design. Amen. But you know what his design is he's over us. Amen. And so I look here and I find they were offended. Why were they offended? They'd watched him grow up. They said, we're not putting ourselves in that subjection to be under him. We were not going to accept him as the anointed, the Christ. And so I look here and I find that they were offended at his association. They rejected him as head. In John chapter number 5 and verse number 36, Jesus had told them, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. He said, those mighty works that you just professed, that I say that I wasn't able to do much of, that you said that they were many mighty, mighty works, yeah, they're the ones that testify of who I am. I think of Proverbs chapter number 14 and verse number 20. The poor is hated even among his neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Many want him for what he can do, but not for who he is. Are we offended at who he is in our life to where we don't allow him to have his rightful place? Notice as well, I find in Matthew 26, I find another time when they're offended. I'm talking about the disciples now. In Matthew 26, Jesus is about to be, he's telling them that he's getting ready to be arrested. He's telling them that they're going to all be offended and scattered. Notice this in verse number 31 of Matthew 26. In Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 31. We look here. The Bible says, and then Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also all the disciples. And so I look here and I find that we can become offended in his anguish. Seeing the terror. You remember that night at the garden? You remember what happened? Jesus had taken his three closest disciples with him. The others he had left, and there was only eight there because Judas had already went to the Pharisees and was coming up with the mob. And so there's eight here at the entry of the garden. Jesus takes the three with him, Peter, James, and John. He has them stay right here. He goes a bit further and he falls down and he prays. He tells Peter, James, and John to pray before he takes off, before he had went a little further, and they fall asleep. He comes back, he finds them asleep, he wakes them up, he goes back and prays again. They're supposed to be in prayer, he comes back and they're asleep. And then, as he says, you know, it's time, and Judas is coming up, they've got the mob, they've got the swords, they've got everything ready to go, the staves, and boy, they're going to take him prisoner, and they come upon him, Judas gives him the kiss, and he's arrested. Remember the account that Peter followed afar off? And then he was there at that fire and he was warming himself at the fire. And someone identified him. Hey, you were one of them with... No, hold. You've got me confused. Peter got scared. He began to stumble because of the suffering that Jesus was going to go through. It was fear that caused that stumbling because he didn't realize that it was the sacrifice for sin. He didn't understand that. But may I tell you, there's some times that we get offended in what we're going to go through. Hey, I don't know. I don't know how much the Lord's going to have us go through before He calls us home. But it's not looking good. It's not looking good. They're getting ready to have a time where things are going to have to change. I already told you some of the things I can already see. It's offended someone, and we're going to have to change that. And boy, it can't be that way. Why? Some of it's because it's biblical. Jesus had already told him, Peter, you're going to deny me just like the rest are going to be offended at me. You're going to deny me. Peter said, No, Lord, even though you said, I'm not going to do that. There's going to be a time where you're going to see some terror that being a Christian isn't always free. It cost many that came before us so that we could have this faith. It cost many lives so that we could be saved. Not just the life of our Savior, and I know that that's for salvation, and it wasn't the life of the others, but I'm thankful that there were some others that were carrying the torch all the way down. Amen? Even in the terror that was there. I look at Peter, and I see here, and we know the account. He followed. May I tell you that there is shame and judgment for sin? In Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 13, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And I'm sorry, but there's some times in our life where we see the payment for our sin, and we almost become to the place where we get offended at the anguish that he had. Well, you know, it really wasn't that bad. Or, well, you know, I helped him along. I'm thankful I didn't do a thing. He did it all. But the terror that we have is either going to allow us to keep moving forward, or it's going to allow us to run and retreat. I look here at the fact that we can be offended, and these here, every one of those disciples scattered. Every one of them. Even Peter following afar off, scattered. And yet I find that later they became steadfast in travail. They became steadfast. Go over to Matthew 13. What happened? In Matthew 13, we find here, Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. And of course, we know the parable as the sower's throwing the seed. Some fell on the wayside, which is that hard, compacted ground. We would consider it to be the path. Some fell right beside it. It would have been the stony ground. Some fell in the thorns that was a little bit out. Some fell in the good soil. And it would produce fruit a hundredfold. But I look here at Matthew chapter number 13 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon," which means at once, with joy, receiveth it. I'm afraid that there's plenty that hear the word and they say, "Boy, hey, I'll take it. Eternal life, the Savior paid for all of my sin." Listen, if someone came up to me and said, "Preacher, I'm gonna pay your mortgage off," I'm not gonna say no. Amen. Hey, anyone that wants to pay it off, I'm going to let them pay it off. And so when you look at that sin debt, you mean, I can never pay back my sin. I can never pay that off. That's a debt that I'll never, ever, ever be able to pay. And he paid it all? Sure, I'll take it. And there's many that hear that and they're like, "Boy, I'll take it." But look on down. Look at verse number 21. In verse number 21, the Bible just simply says here, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by," what's it say? "He's offended." He's offended. Well, what do you mean? He didn't have any root. What's the difference in Peter right after the Garden of Gethsemane and at the trial of Jesus versus at his death? You say, "Preacher, what about his death?" I'm not talking about Jesus' death on the cross because Peter was still hiding. But what happened in between Jesus' death and even, you could even say, burial and resurrection? Because I wouldn't tell you that Peter was real strong when he said, "I'll go fishing." But something happened. Now, I don't know. You say, "Preacher, I don't. How did Peter die?" Well, he wanted to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified as a Savior. So he was, as history has given it, he was nailed to a cross, but they turned the cross upside down. He wasn't running anymore. You say, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" He removed some stones that was in his life hindering him from being rooted in Christ. You know what happened? Remember I gave you the definition for offense or offended? It was a stumbling block. I wonder how many stumbling blocks we have in our life that keep us from being steadfast in travail. What's going to happen when they do come after us and in the way that we stand, and boy, we're offensive because of the way that we act and the things that we don't accept? What's gonna happen when they tell us as a church that we've got to accept that homosexual movement and let them into the church, and we've got to allow pedophiles, and listen, because that's the next step, amen? And we've got to allow all of this in, and we can't preach against that anymore, and you can't preach against the sins of this world, and how can you say that alcohol's wrong, and how can you do all of that? You can't do that anymore. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when they tell you that you can no longer claim nonprofit as a church, but if you'll preach against those things? Because it will be a hate crime. Do you understand what's moving? It'll be a hate crime. That's the direction that they're going. And they're going to do it on this idea of you hate someone because you preach the truth, what's going to happen? Are you going to stumble and tuck tail and run and cave in? Or are you going to stand fast knowing that I'm rooted in righteousness because I'm rooted in the truth that He's given us? I'm reminded of the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, chapter number 16 and verse number 8, the Bible says, I have set the Lord always before me because He is my right hand. I shall not be moved. I'd like to share this in closing. I began to think of this as I was looking up the verse, why I'm not going to be moved. You see, we need to be steadfast. And I know we could use 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, 58, and the fact that we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I know that. But how can we be steadfast? Well, Psalm 16 and verse number 8 tells us that the Lord is my right hand. Now, to most people, that's really not important and would really pass that over. But I remember in the military, they taught that if you had a superior ranking officer or non-commissioned officer, they were to walk to your right and you were to walk a half a step back. You say, preacher, what's so significant about that? That's offensive, brother, because that's saying that you're not equal to them. No, it was because in the days that it was custom, most fought with a sword. Most men are right-handed. And therefore, it was walking to the left showed that they were the warrior. Why is it important that David, that warrior, had said, he's my right hand. And because he's my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now, may I tell you what was in the left hand? The shield. The shield. Now, that might not be important to you until you think about Ephesians 6. And you think about that shield of faith. You know, the left hand is completely defensive. The right hand was completely offensive. He said, he's my right hand. And because I'm at his left, guess what he's got blocking me? His shield. Amen. Oh, you know why I don't have to be offended at his anguish? Because of what's going to happen. Listen to me, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not trying to tell you that I know what's coming down the pipe, but I can tell you I see the future. It's not that the world's going to accept where we stand. In fact, the world's going to be against where we stand. But I can tell you, I know who I stand with. I know who my right hand is. I know what he has in his left hand. Amen. And because of that, I shall not be moved. How about you tonight? Very easy to become offended today. Most folks are looking for a reason to just be able to say that they were offended. But I'm afraid that as Christians, we do too. I don't want that preacher to step on my toes. Now listen, I try to make my delivery to where I'm not going to be offensive at it. I try to not just come out and tell you how stupid something is. Amen? I try to be gentle and tell you it's probably not the wisest thing. And I try to not use that stupid word. Amen? But, in the same sense, how many times has God spoke to you and you said, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to continue it my way. You know what that is? You got offended. Your heart's hardened. And you said, I shall not be moved. But it's not the right I shall not be moved. Amen. So I'm thankful they were offended. I wasn't offended. Those disciples that kept walking with him, they weren't offended. But there was many of the others that are. Aren't you glad that it doesn't depend on what others are doing? I don't have to be offended. They were offended, but I wasn't. I just got things right with him, and I'm no longer offended. You can be too. You can be offended, or you could just get things right with him and just keep walking with him. Let's stand. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you. Lord, for the blessing that you give us. Lord, the promise that we have in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us that we would not be offended. Lord, offended at your word, offended, Lord, in who you are. And Lord, that we would give you your rightful place in our life as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray your will be done. Take this invitation, use it to your glory, Lord. I just ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Music softly plays. God spoke to your heart. I encourage you to come. Are you offended tonight? God's been speaking to your heart. And you say, well, preacher, I don't feel that it's really that big of a deal. If it's big enough that God speaks to you about, may I tell you how big it is?
David sang the praises of the glory of Jehovah.
Maybe you'd say, preacher, I've got everything pretty well in wraps. I've got everything under control. We want his blessing. Be willing to put him as head all the time. Not just when it's convenient, not just when we think that we need him to lead for a little while. No, give him the reins all the time.
So for a moment, may I humbly testify. Did I mention that I love him? How I worship and adore him.
God's
when I
sure
can see no way, he makes a way.
Thank you. The Pharisees had an opportunity
and
to say,
did I mention he's been faithful to every promise he ever made me? I love him. That's all I want. Jesus, how many songs can be sung
God that loves us so.
About God's Son? There are not enough words, enough notes in the music to tell the story of all the Savior has done. That's all.